It is so good to see you all today, and praise God for His grace. We are all here, and we know that God is with us, right? He is right here through His Holy Spirit, so we are not alone. And as we know, the church is the family of God, and He is the Father, and Jesus is the firstborn, and we are so just few of the many brothers and sisters that Jesus enjoys to be in the same family. Imagine that. We know we are all related because of Adam and Eve and then through Noah and his kids, but here we are all connected because of Jesus Christ and because of God, and this is awesome. Like few Sundays ago, we started a conversation and we talked about a community of disciple makers. This is actually the church, a community of disciple makers. When we talk about disciples, because Jesus was a teacher, we are students. We all are students of, and Jesus is our teacher. But when we talk about a community of disciple makers, we are students, and we make other students. Actually, we help them because there is only one teacher, Jesus Christ. So we help them to grow in Christ as we were helped, and we are trying our best. So any conversation about this needs to have like a point talking about Jesus as the disciple maker. He was the first one. We need to talk about how to evangelize, how to present the gospel, and how to bear witness through our life. As Jesus said, let it shine. If you have a light in you, let it shine. Let others to see that. Don't hide it. And then how is in church, in the church, we grow together, not through the only through this service. We call it service because we are also priests of God, but we grow together also in small groups, in little groups where we minister to each other, we minister the world. It's not only a Bible study group, like let's go deeper in this. Well, how about this? Let's go more applicational through this. Because it's very easy to have a huge head and a very small heart. And we know a lot, but we forgot that we have to do also. And James said, hey, you have to be doers of the word. Not only to know the word, not only the knowledge, but also to practice it. And the small group, it's the place where we grow together. But not only that, but we also talked last Sunday about how to invest our life in others, one-on-one. And we call this mentorship. And when you have a mentor, that mentor tries to revolve around the life of the mentee. What's your need? What can I do for you to succeed in life? Not only in the spiritual life, but in life in general, like a parent. You see, when you're a parent, you're not only interested in, you know, school. How was it school? Let me help you with the homework. We do this, but we also teach our children how to behave and how to eat, right? And how to brush their teeth and things like that. That is, it's parent. It's and then when they need, you know, they're sick or something, you are going there, you are serving them. It's like a parent. So a mentor is more like a parent, or sometimes even like a brother. So think about this. But we cannot stop there, because there is another interesting topic, and this is the one: eating together. Yes, you heard me well, very well. We make disciples eating together. And if you think, okay, Chris, man, what are you talking about? Eating is eating. Discipleship is discipleship. Well, let me show you something. I have some pictures. These are not my pictures, although I was there. Not in all the catacombs in Rome. I love to be there. But I visit only two. In this one, I was not. And maybe next time when I'll go, I want to visit. But do you see this? This is awesome. Oh, no. It's not the Lord's Supper. Because they have fish. We don't eat fish for the Lord's Supper. So fish and bread and other things and seven people. So they are not the 12 apostles. They are not the seven apostles. Okay, they are just seven young men having a banquet. And they are Christians, by the way. This is not a non-Christian banquet, the symposium or whatever. No, it was the way the early church believed. We have relationship and we make disciples by eating together and talking. And there is another here. I was in here in Callistus. Awesome catacomb. And again, you see people eating. And that was, okay, by the way, a catacomb is a cemetery. And this is what you see here is the first type of Christian art. And I was amazed. I was there with Rodica, and we were walking, looking right and left, and a lot of tombs and everything, you know. Some of them, they were open, some of them not. But the art was all about salvation, all about eternity, and eating. So in the early church, they were thinking, you know what? This life sucks, but the next one is the best. And they were celebrating this in a cemetery because that was the only place where they were able to meet, because the Romans, they were very superstitious and they were so afraid to go in the cemetery. So the Christians said, okay, you can touch us here. We will worship here. So they were worshiping the Lord. They had little chapels and they were worshiping and singing among the tombs. But some of them, they were really into the art, and they were, the only thing that they could think of was salvation, heaven, and eating together. That means eating together was something in the early church. So think about this. It's not, you know, sometimes we think that eating together is a social event. Yeah, but when you talk about the church, it's different. So today I would like to talk about this, eating together. And the first thing I want to emphasize, how important was eating together for Jesus? So let's start with Jesus. Was Jesus into eating or not? Well, before Bethlehem, in his pre-incarnate state, Jesus was eating with people in many instances. I chose just only three. The first one is when Jesus ate with Abraham. Jesus visited Abraham with a specific purpose, and Abraham prepared cakes, a good and tender calf. Actually, this is what the Bible says, good and tender calf. This is our Abraham's words, not mine. Good and tender calf, curds, and milk. So Abraham prepared all this meal, part of this meal, part his servants, and then he served it to Jesus and the two angels in human form. And I read several times that passage, and I don't know. I cannot say. It's not clear for me if Abraham ate, but he was there. Maybe he was just watching them eating, but Jesus ate and the angels ate. So that's interesting. Another example is when God was eating with Moses and elders of Israel. Just read Exodus 24. After the vows of the old covenant, the representative of Israel, they went up on the mountain, this is actually what the text says, and they beheld God and ate and drink. That's awesome. And Yahweh told Moses to come on the mountain to receive the stone tablets with the law and the commandments. And he wrote with his own finger for Israel's instruction. And that meal was part of the covenant. You understand, marriage is a covenant, right? So at when we have a wedding is when they, you know, they tell the vows and we are all, you know, great and happy. But then it's the meal. The meal is part of the covenant. The meal is not, okay, so this is the spiritual part. Now let's go to the not so spiritual part, eating together. No, no, no. The whole thing is spiritual. Even eating and drinking is part of the covenant. It's not new. It's from the old times. So think about this. Next time when we see Jesus, when I say God, also Jesus, there is a symbol of God eating with Israel at the table of the bread, and that was the name, the table of the bread of presence. Why presence? Because it was a presence. God was present there, and he was eating with Israel. And maybe you think, okay, how was that possible? On the table, there were like 12 loaves of bread, and by the way, a jar of wine. A jar, bread and wine. They were on the table, and a loaf of bread for each tribe. Six and six. And there were two rows of six. The bread was changed every Sabbath, and the priests were eating the bread, and they drank the wine. And God was there because the bread was the bread of presence. God was there present at the table with Israel. And Israel was represented there and also physically by these priests. There are other situations where Jesus was involved in eating and in the pre-incarnate state. But there are some weird ones. It was like, wow, I don't know what to do with this. But Jesus was there. Now, after Bethlehem, when Jesus was on earth, he reclined at table with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was invited by Levi Matthew. Levi or Matthew, same thing. He was a tax collector, and when Jesus said, follow me, he followed him, and he threw a party for Jesus. Imagine that, throw a party for Jesus, a banquet. So the only friends, they were sinners and tax collectors. You know where the sinners, I was looking to understand better, you know, what is this word sinner, actually was used for non-religious people. So you understand, all those who were not religious in Israel, they were invited in Capernaum in that moment, were invited by Levi at the table with Jesus, and all the others, you know, the religious people, and like, why your master eating with sinners? And you know what? That's interesting, because there were so many prostitutes and so many tax collectors and so many sinners. They believed Jesus. You know who they were very reluctant to believe Jesus? The religious people. And they were like, you and your sinners. Jesus was also asked by Simon, a Pharisee. Now you think, you know, all these sinners, Jesus was only with the sinners. No. Well, actually, Jesus ate with all the wrong people. Now, he was eating now with a Pharisee. And this Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him at the table, to have intimate relationship, to have a conversation, to be family with him. So Jesus said, okay, yeah, sure. Well, in another situation, when he was talking to the Pharisee, he was, woe to you, you hypocrites. But now this guy said, would you like to come? Sure, I'll come. So during the meal, a sinner, a woman, and I don't have to tell you why she was a sinner, you understand that she started to anoint Jesus. And you know what? Jesus accepted this, but the Pharisee didn't. And Jesus transformed this in a teachable moment, having a meal. Then Jesus accepted the invitation. When you read Luke 10, Martha invites Jesus in her house. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, you know, they probably, this is the first time when they invited him to have a dinner together. And from that moment, they were Jesus' friends. By the way, Jesus had not only disciples and enemies, he also had friends like this three. We don't know what happened to their parents. Maybe they were dead by now and they were living together. So Martha invited Jesus. Jesus said, yes, yep, I'll come. For Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, this is, I think, the next slide. For him, the kingdom of heaven looks like having a meal, relaxing meal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Imagine that. I do believe that in that kingdom, we will eat with Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Jesus, every time when we eat together, I think we bring the paradise closer. Because this is a rehearsal. And the moment of the concert will be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But until then, let's rehearse, let's practice to have a good meal together. Jesus proved his disciples that he resurrected in a body eating something. So he appeared in their midst. And, you know, after resurrection, Jesus was able to appear and disappear. And so he appeared in their midst and they got scared. I mean, if I would be one of them, I would scream like a baby. Probably they did the same thing. And Jesus said, hey, don't. I'm peace. I'm here. And they thought, that's a ghost. And he said, children, do you have anything to eat? they were having a dinner. So Jesus was part of this dinner. He said, do you have anything to eat? And they said, sure. And he ate fish and honeycomb. And that was the glorified body of Jesus after resurrection, which we will have when God will resurrect us. So we will be able to eat. That's awesome to know. By the way, we know that there will be no hunger. We are not hungry or thirst. That's why we eat. We eat only to have fellowship. Let's practice it starting now. Okay? Jesus, after resurrection, Jesus broke bread with two of his disciples. Remember, they were really disappointed. Jesus was talking to them, like with them, and they were walking toward Emmaus, and they said, you know what? We are so disappointed. This man, he said he's the Messiah. I mean, the Messiah is divine, is also high priest, he is also prophet, he is also, but you know, he died. And he's a king. But he died. He left us behind. We don't know what's going on. We are so disappointed. And Jesus started to open the scripture to them. And all this, the sermon, if I want to listen to a sermon of Jesus, that was the sermon I want to listen to. Not the one on the mount. I want this one. Because he was expounding the whole Old Testament to them. Passage after passage after passage after passage. And you know what happened with these passages? They didn't get it at all. Like Jesus was preaching. And sometimes when I preach, you know, some of these words, like, I'm not like I'm Jesus. I'm nothing. But think about that, you know, when you are here and you think of something else, and that was them. The moment when they woke up was when Jesus broke the bread. Eating together with them, well, probably when he did that, they saw the signs. And once they saw that and realized who is this man, he disappeared. He disappeared. Well, when in Galilee, Jesus, he said, please go in Galilee. We will meet in Galilee, okay? So he was kind of a late, you know, like when Jesus wants to be late, that's something. He wants to teach us something. So he was late again. He was late with Lazarus too, right? He was late. Lazarus died. And instead of a healing, he did a resurrection. What can we say? But now he is there. He's not there. And Peter said, hey, let's go and fish. And I think seven of them, they went. And for the whole night, they tried. Nothing happened. And in the morning, when you don't catch fish, actually, there is a guy on the shore. They didn't recognize that that was Jesus. It was just a guy walking. And I'm like, hey, throw the net. I'm like, come on, man. What are you talking? We are professionals. He said, well, try it. So they did it. And they caught fish. And then Peter was like, that's the Lord. So interesting, when they arrived at the shore, do you remember what happened? Jesus prepared breakfast for them. There was already fish and bread. I mean, to cook like this, you need time. You know, Jesus, he doesn't need time. Well, one time he just broke bread and he multiplied it for 15,000 people. So what can you do? Jesus can do a lot of things that we are like, what? So all of these are about having a meal together, even that miracle with the bread and the fish. So everything. Why Jesus is doing this? Well, reclining at the table was a Greek habit, and the Romans, by the 3rd century, borrowed this habit, and Jesus was eating while reclining, not like when, you know, table and everything, right? Reclining, that means you're relaxed. You're with the family. You're eating and talking. It's not only eating, you know, to have, you know, big belly, but you want that fellowship. But also something interesting happens when we eat together, right? Like you have a conversation with somebody without eating. It's different if you have, you know, something and you eat together. It's a different conversation. We are different when we eat together. So Jesus was relaxing, eating and relaxing at the same time. During these conversations, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, and some of these sinners, sometimes he was with the sinners, it says in Matthew 21:31, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, religious ones. And that was the truth, because they were with Jesus at the table, they were eating and they were also listening what he had to say about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus attended these parties and meals so that the Pharisees were gossiping about. You know, they started to gossip about this. Let me read you their gossip. It's in Luke 7:33-34. For John the Baptist, Jesus said that, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They were talking about this, and they said, you know, a glutton is a person that eats too much. And a drunkard is a person who drinks too much. So they said, this Jesus is not very religious. He's a good teacher, probably. I mean, but he is always eating. He's eating too much. He's drinking too much. Something is wrong with this Jesus. So this was, they were talking about that, about him. And he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They were not friends with them. Preparing for this sermon, I just realized that there were three ways this sentence can be finished. Like, you can finish this sentence. The Son of Man came. There are three instances in the New Testament when it says this. The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, right? He came. The other one is in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And we know this one. We count on that, right? But the third one is in this text that I just read. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. So this means that Jesus' method of serving and seeking the lost was, what is the method? Eating and drinking. Actually, he was not because he was hungry. He was like, you know, like, invite me to your party. No, he was seeking the lost. He was saving the lost. That was his ministry. You understand this? Eating together was Jesus' ministry. Not ours. And we are the followers of Christ. The church is the, you know, we are the followers of Christ. But Jesus did that. Well, not us. You know, this is not for us. One more argument to show how important was eating together for Jesus. Jesus instituted a meal as the sign of the new covenant. And that meal is called the Lord's, I will not say supper because it's very easy. We always, you know, think, you know, the Lord's supper. I will say dinner. It's the same thing. The Lord's dinner. It's a meal. It's a meal. And in Matthew 26:28, and I always say this every, you know, first Sunday of the month. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Of the covenant. When you take the parallel text in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, in the same way, Paul said that, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. This is the sign of the new covenant. That's awesome. The new covenant was announced in 606 BC, but then inaugurated in the day when Jesus gave that first communion. Jesus made it possible, the new covenant, when he was crucified and he resurrected. And when the Spirit of God came, and this is the birthday of the church, that was the fulfillment of the new covenant. We are in the new covenant. And every first Sunday of the month, we take that, well, sorry for that, because it was a dinner. But we take it in the morning. I don't know how to make of this, but it's the Lord's dinner, taking it in the morning. But that's okay. It's a meal. Okay, it's a meal, and God used in the Noahic covenant a rainbow, for the Abrahamic covenant a circumcision, for the Mosaic one the Sabbath a day, and then the Davidic covenant was the sign of the covenant was the resurrection. Interesting, the new covenant, the last covenant. The sign of this covenant, Jesus chose as the sign a meal. Why? Because meal was not important for him, right? Nah, I don't think so. Jesus used a meal to remember the gospel, to remember God's love, to remember the covenant that we are in with him. For Jesus was not like a side method employed to accomplish his ministry. Eating together was one of the main methods. Beside preaching, beside making disciples, besides missionary trips with these disciples, beside miracles, Jesus ate with them. I love it. I mean, you gotta love Jesus. He is so uncommon. He's not common even for the church today. Thinking that we, you know, eat as a church, maybe, you know, from time to time. If we would be able to eat together. I love to have this every Sunday, not as a, you know, side part of our service, as part of our service, because it's part of discipleship. This is what we do even now. It's discipleship. How important was eating together for the early church? The early church, well, I just started with this. The community of believers was shaped around the table, actually. in the early church. And Didache, in one of the earliest documents of the early church, is a witness of to this. The Roman world was drastically differentiated. The poor and the slave would never eat together. The men in the house, so when was the, you know, to eat together, they were not kind of eating together. I'm talking about the Roman world now. The man was eating first, and whatever was remaining was for the wife and the children. So no slaves and masters together. No men and women together. The poor and the slaves would never be allowed to wear a toque or to eat meat, only from time to time. But the aristocracy was always eating meat. So you see, the church was the only place where males and females, they were all together eating together and having fellowship. Slaves and masters, they were educated and barbarians. They were all together eating together. And when I say barbarians, you know, I'm talking about the Germanic tribes. They were called barbaric tribes. So they were all together eating. And to somebody coming to church, they were like, what's wrong with these people? But after a while, you think, man, I like it. I'm not able to have to be a part of a kind of a, like this meal, but this is awesome. I'll come back. It was not only the meal. It was not only eating there. It was the fellowship. The fact that they really care for each other. To hear the story, to be part of, and to speak the truth in others' life. If all of these things happen so naturally. Luke, in the book of Acts, tells us that, and they devoted, you remember, I also read this passage last Sunday, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and devoting, right? The bread, breaking of bread and prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous heart. The early church did what Jesus was doing, they copied. Why? A disciple is a copy of Christ, of Jesus. So they thought, what was he doing? This, okay, let's do it. And they were doing it. And they were doing it. And they were devoted to this. And then there is another situation in Acts 20, you know, Eutychus, when he died, and Paul resurrected. After he resurrected, it says this, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. So he was preaching, Eutychus dies, he resurrects him, he brings him back, let's have a party, eat together, and then they converse until the morning. Who is doing this in the church today? Nobody. We kind of lay aside this. Is not, you know, this is not church. Oh, I have in Jude 1:12 it says, these are the hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, without shame. You know, these non like false teachers, and they were doing this without shame, coming to the love feast. You see the love feast. We have testimony that in the beginning of the church was celebrating a meal together, and afterwards they celebrated the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, well, you don't have houses to eat there? Go and eat home. When you come to church, you come here to big, you know, to have big bellies and to eat. And I was like, whoa. And some of them, they were eating a lot. Some of them, they were hungry still, because some of them probably they were faster, you know. What are you doing? Paul said, what are you doing? This is not right. So think about this. It's fellowship. It's all together. It's not about food. It's about fellowship. In the Didache, I told you, it's chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. So it says, but after you are satisfied with food, thus give thanks. So they were eating, and then they had the giving thanks, the Lord's Supper. So it was natural to them. By the way, the evening service was, the morning service was kind of a something like what we have today. In the evening, they would come together only to eat and have the Lord's Supper. When I read this for the first time, I was like, man, I don't think this will hold with us. have an evening service and we eat and take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I think some people will think, you know, this is not a church. This is not a church service. And well, it was for the early church. We have testimonies that in some parts of the Roman Empire in the second century, the Lord's Supper was not even connected with the love feasts. It says in Justin Martyr in First Apology says, one day on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a given city or rural district. The memoirs of the apostles, the writings of the prophets are read. As long as time permits, then when the reader seizes, the president in a discourse admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. Next, we all rise together and send our prayers. When we cease from our prayers, bread is presented and wine and water. That's it. The Lord's Supper. Without the feast. But then there are in Tertullian. Tertullian talks like AD 200, around. Says something about the agape meals. And I will read it to you just to have an idea, right? Yet about the modest supper room of the Christians alone, a great ado is made. Our feast explains itself by its name. The Greeks call it agape, i.e. affection or love. Whatever it costs, interesting, it says this, whatever it costs, our outlay in the name of piety is gain. It doesn't matter how much it costs. It's a piety gain. Since with the good things of the feast, we benefit the needy. And he goes on and on. And the parties. This is an act. By the way, he says, Tertullian says, this is an act of religious service. Well, as it is an act of religious service, it permits no vileness or immodesty. The participants, before reclining, taste first of prayer of God. So their first, the first course, the first is prayer. They start with prayer, and then as much is eaten as satisfies the cravings of hunger, as much is drunk as benefits the chaste. They say it is enough. As those who remember that even during the night they have to worship God, they talk as those who know that the Lord is one of their auditors. Worship God was to talk as God was there. So they were praying, they were eating, then you have, it's a service to them. They pray, they eat, they worship God. That means they talk to God like God is right there. In the auditorium, and then it says they sing hymns and end up in prayer. That's a service. That's interesting. It is nice to see that at their agape feast, the Christians share the table also with the unfortunate. A sign of love, like brotherly love. To those, they were not Christians. You hear me well. They were not Christians. They were invited because they were hungry. Come and eat with us. But they were not doing as families. They were doing as church. Come and eat with us. So they were all eating together. These Christians were ready to share their resources with non-Christians because they believed, you know, we receive so many gifts from God. By the way, most part of them, they were slaves. But still, they thought, we received so many gifts from God, so we want to share with others. The Encyclopedia of Early Christianity says this: eventually, abuses coupled with imperial rescripts forbidding the meals of secret societies brought about the separation of the fraternal meal, agape, and Eucharist, but not everywhere and not at once. Most historians agree that around mid-third century, agape feasts, they were separate from the Lord's feast, and then they renounced, the church renounced of this. So you understand why probably today we are not so into the eating together with the church? Because there were abuses, and even the empire said, you know what? If you eat together, that could be a plot. So they were afraid. Like, Rena, remember like 2 or 3 years with the pandemic, you know, what are you doing? You are singing in the church. That's against the law. Well, I never thought I will live that moment when anybody will say singing is against the law. But now when I read this, eating together was against the law. So you see, little by little, the church said, you know, it's not for us. Now, when it comes to us, crossroads, so Jesus, the early church, now how about us? How about us? Eating together, it's important and vital to us. Is how we understand discipleship. This is how we have our share in participation. Remember, the word fellowship means participation. This is how we contribute to unity and we protect unity and how we show love. For some people, eating together at church is like, this is too social. It's just a social exercise. But for us, to us, it's discipleship. It's sharing life. It's sharing laughter. And a good international food. Why not? Praise God, we are an international church. As a local church, we eating together is sharing and talking and strengthening relationship and making this process of discipleship to be very common and normal. The early church understood the importance of eating together. Nothing bonds us as humans more than a meal together. So, yes, discipleship is very important, and also participation. Each one of us, we participate. It's not like, you know what, next Sunday we are going to have, well, no, let's do it like as it is. And next Friday here, we will have Crossroads, us. We have a concert, you know that, and we will announce it. And 60 people will come here, 60 young people actually, they will come here to sing for us for 1 hour from 6 to 7 p.m. But afterwards, they are hungry. And their leader, my friend, he's also a pastor, he said, could you tell us where to go, you know, to eat very close to your place and everything? I said, nah, what? This is not right. I mean, you come here to sing for us, to challenge us and to bless us, and we send you Maria Hills Vasari is very close to us. Go and eat there. No, let's eat together. So, I know I said it, and now please beg me up in this, because we want all to participate, not only like 3 or 4. They bring always together, you know, the food. I'm like, oh, this is a very good food. Yeah, bring something, just a little bit. I hope, this is my hope, I don't know. I hope Friday will be like 120 people here. Because we said, you know, Crossroads and their friends. So you bring your friends. I already wrote to some. In the morning, I wrote to Helen, and she's even today with us. We said, yeah, sure. So you see, it's important for us to do this, but how about to participate? By the way, fellowship means participation. And that means I bring something. And then unity. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, 1-3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You understand? We are not making unity. We are guarding unity. The one who makes the unity is the Holy Spirit. We are only protecting it. So how you protect this? Well, there are so many ways, but eating together is one of them. Eating together is one of them. I believe that. The church, the early church, was united. Remember? They were in one mind. They were united in one mind, like a one soul. They were together. Well, that's my conclusion. Eating together was one of the main ways Jesus accomplished his mission on earth. He chose a meal to remind us, the covenant, the apostles, and the early church. They continued, and now is our turn. And before other generations, they didn't do it. Now it's time. We are at a crossroad. What should we do? Should we keep not doing it, or should we do it? Yes, there is a cost. There is a dear lady, sister of us in this church, that when she brings food to one of our, you know, potlucks, she cooks, and then she pays the taxi to come here to bring the food. That's a lot of sacrifice. And doing this every time, that's a lot of sacrifice. So think about this. How about somebody saying, hey, I want to go and take her and bring the food? Or, you know, it's anyhow we can participate, that's church. This is the purpose of the church. Individualism, out. Community, in. That's the church. Jesus said that we will partake the Lord's dinner in the kingdom of heaven, right? Remember Matthew 26, at the end, when I always read this from the scripture, it says, and I will take this new in my Father's kingdom. So that's a promise. We will eat probably the last dinner with him, bread and wine there. But there is another verse. I think we have it. Do the last one. Love it. This verse is Revelation 19:9. Says this. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Well, what are the true words of God? First of all, there is a meal. at our wedding with the Lord Jesus, there will be a meal, and it's called the marriage supper dinner of the Lamb. My question to you is this: are you invited? If you are not part of the church, if you are not part of the congregation, the community that will be raptured, it's my time to tell you, I invite you to come, to be part. Not as like, I want to watch. No. I want you to be there as eating with Jesus Christ and with me too and with all of us. That's our invitation. Please. In very, 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 very close future, we'll have like a baptism in this church. Think about this. Come to the class. Understand what is this. What is this, something that you want to do or not? But beyond this, Jesus is calling you. Hey, I invite you to my meal, to this awesome feast, marriage supper of the Lamb. Why would we waste the opportunity to start eating together right now? Why would we endanger unity, love, discipleship, participation? Why would not do add this family type of characteristic to our church services? I think Paul was heading somewhere when he said this. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen.